Not to flip on the mic, which is probably better for you anyway. But anyway, so yeah, so you're my family tonight. All right. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And of course, you know the story. God makes perfect man, perfect woman, sets them in a perfect place. They have each other. They have the Lord that comes and walks with them in the garden. And things are just rosy. Things are just all that they can be. Then shows up the devil and ruins things, sticks his paws in the whole mess and really screws things up. And come down to verse 6, and you find that Adam and Eve did the one thing that God told them not to do. They ate of that fruit that God said, eh-eh. And after that, God shows up in verse 8. In verse 8, they, Adam and Eve, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Lord, and just pray again that you just put aside my feeble mouth and my feeble efforts and speak through me. Pray that it's your word that goes forth tonight and not mine. That's what these people need to hear. That's what I need to hear. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And so there it is. There's the sin. They mess up. God shows up and something's changed. Something's different. And God looks around and he doesn't see Adam and he doesn't see Eve and he says, where art thou, Adam? Where art thou? He calls out, where art thou? And the church that I went to before this one, they had a Bible study once, and they were discussing the divinity of Jesus Christ. And basically, the teacher of that little study group was trying to put forth the idea that when Jesus Christ came to earth, he set aside all his God-related attributes and became fully man. And so, yeah, God's omnipotent, but Jesus Christ set that aside, and he wasn't omnipotent. And God's omniscient, he knows everything, and Jesus Christ, well, he didn't know everything. He set aside all that and became a man. And their proof text was when Jesus Christ came after Lazarus died, he said, where have you laid him? Where have you laid him? You know, so obviously, Jesus Christ didn't know where Lazarus was. He was just a poor lost schmuck and had to ask directions to the tomb. And I just sometimes wish that I had known my Bible a little bit better. I wish sometimes you could just go back in time with the knowledge you have now and say, wait a second, I have a question. And I would have several questions, actually, about that. First of all, I remember another question Jesus Christ asked when he joined the two on the road to Emmaus. And he said, you know, what's going on? What's the problem? And they said, don't you know all the things that have been going on lately? And he said, what things? What things? Obviously, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, his body rose, but his mind hadn't come yet. It was still going to follow. He had forgotten what had taken place beforehand. Well, I mean, that's balderdash. You know that. And I would take them over to Genesis chapter 3, where God shows up in the garden. And he says, Adam, where art thou? Because God didn't feel like playing hide and seek. He had no idea where Adam was. And those trees really boggled the Lord. And he couldn't see through them or nothing. And obviously that's not the case. No, I mean, there is a time over in John chapter 6 where Jesus Christ was feeding the 5,000. And before he fed them, you know, he looked around and there was no food. And he asked Philip a question. He said, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And it says a very interesting thing. The very next verse, before Philip answers, the Bible says, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. You know, Jesus Christ asked the question that he knew the answer to already. He asked Philip, what are we going to do to get all these people something to eat? And he was doing it to prove him. He was doing it to prove him. And he knew the answer. He knew what he was going to do. But my point in all that is to say, God knew where Adam was. But he had a reason for asking that question. He wasn't just, you know, blowing smoke. He had a reason for asking that question. And it's simply this. Adam was not where Adam was supposed to be. God shows up in the garden, and he looks around. He knows where Adam is, but Adam's not where he's supposed to be. And he says, hey, Adam, what's wrong? Why aren't you here? Where art thou, Adam? Where art thou? And I got to thinking about some things, and I got to wondering, I wonder how many times God asks that of us. I wonder how many times God looks around and we're supposed to be somewhere, and yet we're nowhere to be seen. Where are you? I wonder how many times he has to ask that of me. Where are you, Josh? Why aren't you here, Josh? Why aren't you where you're supposed to be, Josh? Come on, wherever you are. Come out of your hiding. Come out from behind your tree and get where you're supposed to be. Get with the program. Where are you? Where are you? So I'm just going to preach a little bit on where are you? Where are you? And there's lots of places that God wants you to be. I mean, there's some pretty obvious ones. God wants you to be in church, right? And I can imagine God looking down from heaven tonight and looking at the small group that's assembled here and saying, good, good. Wait a second. I see them, and all those people are off at camp. And that person had to work, but where is so-and-so? Aren't they supposed to be there? Where are they? Where are they? And he looks through time and distance, and oh, they're in the house, sitting on the couch, watching TV. They were too tired to drag themselves all the way the 5 feet out to the garage to climb into that car and get all the way the few miles to church because they were just too tired. And so they kicked up their feet, they relaxed, and they turned on the television and, well, God knows where they are, but they're not where they're supposed to be. Where are they? Where are they? And, you know, I know another place God wants you to be, and that's out on the streets. Out on the streets. And, you know, it's not always fun. In fact, I don't think it's ever fun to go out on the streets and do door knocking and street preaching. And I mean, there's some mornings that I get up, and I'm just looking for an excuse not to go. Maybe it's raining. Rats, it's sunny. Maybe the kids are sick. No, they're doing good. You know, I guess I gotta go. I mean, it's like that sometimes. Not all the time, but it's like that sometimes. And I just can wonder how many people could go that don't go, and it's where they're supposed to be. And God looks around. He says, where art thou? Where are you? Where are you? Where are you tonight? Where are you tonight with your walk with God? Where are you tonight with your reading your Bible? Wouldn't it be sad if God had just the thing you needed to get through your problem, get through the trouble you're facing, and it was just waiting on the tip of his tongue? And all you had to do was just spend a little time in your Bible. Because he was just I mean, he was just chomping at the bit. The Holy Spirit, you know, was just waiting there. But where are you? Where are you? Why aren't you in your Bible? That's where you're supposed to be. Where are you? And then he sees you coming. And he sees you pick up your Bible. And he sees you open up the pages. And you quick read your chapter, mark it off, and say, I'm done for today. And he says, wait a second! Wait a second. What was that? Where are you in your prayer life? If it's been a while since you've talked with the Lord, if it's been a while since he's heard from you, if he's had to look up and make sure he was still paying the long-distance fees because his phone hasn't rung in a while, if it's been a while, you need to get back on your knees. Because that's where you're supposed to be. That's where you're supposed to be. And if you never talked with your wife, if you never talked with your husband, if you never talked with your kids or your kids with the parents, you know how it would turn out. And yet, sometimes I wonder just how often God in heaven looks around and says, where are you, Josh? Why aren't you where you're supposed to be? Where are you? And there's lots of things like that. I could probably go on listing some things. I mean, there's juvenile and nursing home. There's Saturday night prayer meeting. If God might be dealing with someone here or in this church somewhere or you know, something like that, about maybe someday becoming a missionary or a pastor, or maybe God wants you to witness to a certain person and you know it. But whenever he looks around, you're not there. You're not doing what he wants. You're not where he wants you to be. Where are you? Where are you? So I just wanted to take a few minutes and look at some reasons why we're not where we're supposed to be. And in Genesis chapter 3, Adam was not where he was supposed to be. God showed up, and where Adam was supposed to be is right there next to Jesus Christ, having a walk, having a close, personal walk with him. And you know what? That's where Jesus Christ wants you to be too. That's where God wants you to be tonight. Having a close, hand-in-hand, step-in-step walk through the garden. And God shows up, and he's ready to go for his walk. He smells the sweet flowers and sees the fruit blossoming on, blooming on the trees, if fruit blooms. But he, you know, and something's missing. His companion. Something's missing. It's Adam. Adam, where art thou? Where art thou? And the reason why Adam was not where Adam was supposed to be was simply this. Sin. Sin. You know, the first reason that you won't be where you're supposed to be, where God wants you, is because of sin. Is because of sin. Oh, you know, I know how it works. You think that if you're just in the same general vicinity, you're close enough. You think if you can see God through the trees, that's good enough. You think everything's under control as long as you can hear his voice from over on that side of the garden. And as long as you know, you're in the same garden, then, well, you know, at least I'm not going to hell. But that's not what God wanted. That's not what God wanted of Adam. Being in the same garden didn't cut it. Seeing him through the trees didn't cut it. He wanted a close, personal walk with Adam. And Adam wasn't there. In fact, Adam couldn't be there. Because all the times he went on walks with the Lord before that, something had changed. Something was different. Something was different. And he could no longer stand side by side with his Lord and walk in that same sweet fellowship he once had. And it was because of sin. It was because of sin. God wants you to get that sin reconciled. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You need to agree with God about your sin. You know, your sin will separate you from your God. That's what it was with Adam. That's what it was with Adam. You know, I don't know what it is. It could be lots of things. I was just thinking about things that keeps people from being where they're supposed to be. And, I mean, maybe I already touched on it. Maybe it's laziness. Maybe you just didn't feel like getting up and going to church. Maybe you just didn't feel like getting out on the streets. Maybe you just wanted to sit back and relax. Maybe Saturday morning is your only morning to lounge around the house. And you just feel like being lazy. Your sin will keep you from where you're supposed to be. Where are you? Where are you? Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's fear. Maybe you're just terrified of man. You know, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And maybe the idea of going out and talking to people that hate the message that you're preaching, hate the God you're preaching, will say nasty things, will do nasty things. Maybe that terrifies you. It does me. But Jesus Christ was no different while he was on this earth. People just hated his guts. And what is it? The disciple is not above his master. If they hated me, they'll hate you. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You can get over it. But it's your sin will keep you from where you're supposed to be. You know, maybe it's bitterness and hatred. Maybe it's even bitterness towards another fellow believer, another person in the church. Maybe things have gotten so bad that you can hardly even stand coming to church anymore, and you just look for whatever excuse you can to stay home from church because you just don't want to deal with the problem. You know, it's not unheard of. In fact, I've heard of it, that people won't come to visitation or door knocking or street preaching or some other ministry like nursing home or juvenile. And the reason that they won't come is because somebody else that they don't like and can't stand and can't be in the same room with, and the tension that is there, they can't deal with it, and so they don't go because there's another Christian going, trying to serve the Lord. Your sin will keep you from where you're supposed to be. The result of Adam's sin, and thus not being where he was supposed to be, was God had to punish him. God had to chastise him. God had to curse him, kick him out of the garden. And you know, God will still do that. If you are not where you're supposed to be because of sin, God will still deal with you. God wants that thing taken care of. God wants it reconciled. God wants it fixed. And he'll deal with you. And you do well to consider that when you're going through trouble, when you're going through hard times, when something went wrong, to at least consider the fact that maybe it's God dealing with you because of your sin. The first thing that'll keep you from where you're supposed to be is sin. Where are you? Where are you? If you left God in the lurch, is God looking around saying, where are you? Well, Adam and Eve, they got kicked out of the garden. And they went and tried to make a life of it where they were, and they ended up having two children. They had Cain and Abel. And I don't know if they had any daughters at that point or not. But Cain and Abel, they grew up and they had a kind of a different relationship with the Lord than each other. You know, they built those altars, made those sacrifices, and unto Cain and his offering God didn't have respect. And unto Abel and his offering God had respect. And Cain looked over at Abel and he was jealous and he was angry and he was bitter. And he just couldn't stomach that little goody-two-shoes. And it wasn't long afterwards that they were off in the field and Cain killed him. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? Where is Abel? Where is Abel? Abel wasn't where he was supposed to be. And, I looked up Abel, the other passages that referred to Abel. And in Hebrews 11, it talks about Abel. It says, by faith, Abel, when he had offered a more excellent sacrifice in Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. And in fact, look over there in Hebrews 11:4. It says, by it being dead yet speaketh. And I got to thinking about that, and I know that means, you know, his testimony. This was written 4,000 years after Abel had been killed, and it's still present tense. And so his testimony, his example of faithful righteousness, faithful sacrifice, that testimony lived on and still speaks today. But I got to wondering that by it still speaketh. You know, over there in Genesis chapter 4, God told Cain, he says, the voice of your brother's blood crieth to me from the ground. And I just can't help but wondering if part of that is the same thing it's talking about in Hebrews 11. By it, he being dead yet speaketh. And what it is, it's his faithful testimony, his faithful example of righteousness, his faithful example of sacrifice, and God missed it. And when it was gone, God looked around and said, what happened to Abel? And now I'm not trying to pick on Abel. I know he was killed. I know it wasn't his fault. He was physically dead. He had no say in the matter. He had no opportunity to get back up and keep on going. But I also know this. I know there's a lot of Christians today that at one point were faithfully doing what was right. And now they might as well be dead. Somewhere along the process, they were killed. And, I mean, you know what I mean. They're not on their way to hell. They're not spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And you know what I mean. But they're dead. And over in Ephesians 5, talking to Christians, it says, awake thou that sleepest and rise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. And there's a lot of Christians today that, for all practical purposes, they're dead. They're dead. They've just laid down and quit. They've stopped running the race. They've stopped fighting the battle. They've become a casualty in the war, and they're dead. And there's no more righteousness, no more faith, no more nothing. They've just laid down and quit. And God looks around and, where are they? Where are you? Where did you go? You were here, you were faithful, you were doing what's right, and then what happened? You're gone. You're just gone. And the sad truth of the matter is, just like Abel was killed by his own brother, a lot of Christians stop fighting the battle because of other Christians. They're killed by their own brother. their own brother has a hand in their death. And it works lots of different ways. You know, they see something that they can't reconcile in their mind, and it's hypocrites in the church. And they fall away, and they're gone. And it's because of another brother's living. And it's no excuse. But some other Christian had a hand in it. Or it's fightings and wars among you. Like James says, from whence come wars and fightings among you. And there's the slander and the gossip and the backbiting and the bitterness and the tension and the hatred and the evil eye and the looking around and the deadly silences. And it's not too long afterwards that there's some casualties. And it's from their own brothers. From their own brothers. You know, when you get crosswise with a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, you know that person is still part of the body of Jesus Christ. And when you do something mean, hateful, slanderous against that person, you are doing it against the body of Christ. You are doing it against your Savior. Or it happens like this. See, brothers have hands in other brothers' death, other brothers' demise. It happens like this. One brother is not all he should be, not living the way he should, let some things in, got a little liberal, and the other brother that's looking around says, oh, well, look at how they dress. And they're good people, so that means I can dress that way. Or look at, they watch TV, and they're still up and kicking, and so that means I can. And it starts the slow, gradual decline that puts them in their grave. Why don't I ever hear, look at that person. Look at the example of uprightness that he is. Look at the example of witnessing he is. I want to do what he's doing. Why don't I ever hear, look at that guy. He got rid of his TV and all the fleshly stuff on it, the parade of flesh and the wicked music and the bad words and the dangerous devilish doctrine. See, I like that. Dangerous devilish doctrine. And he threw it all out and he got rid of it. And he lived to tell about it. He survived without it. Maybe I should try. But I hardly ever hear stuff like that. It's, oh, well, you think I'm doing bad? Well, that person does it, so I can too. If that's your reason, if that's your excuse, if that's your defense, you need something better, man. You need the Bible. I mean, if that's your reasoning for what you're doing, then you better really seriously reconsider what you're doing. And it's that person's example that has a hand in your fall. It's another brother. It's another brother. And one day, God looks around, and he's out on the streets, or he's in church, or he's waiting at the Bible, or in the prayer closet, and he's waiting alone, because he didn't show up. Where are you? Where are you? And he looks around, and there's no showing up. Where are you? You know, Cain killed Abel, and as a result, a replacement had to be found for Abel. And so the last verse of Genesis chapter 4, a replacement is found at Seth. Don't make God have to replace you. He'll do it. I mean, he replaced a whole generation of Israelites out in the wilderness when they got to the border of the promised land in Numbers 13, 14. And God's waiting in the promised land, ready to give the victory, ready to defeat the enemy. And he's waiting, And he looks around. Where is everyone? And they didn't come. They didn't come because they were scared. They were scared of the giants and they didn't believe the Lord. They didn't trust him enough. And God said, okay. Okay, you're not going to come where I want you to go. I'll find someone else. And so he sent him out for 40 years in the wilderness and just let him die. And he said, I'll find someone else. I'll try again 40 years later with your kids. Maybe they'll go into the promised land. God will find a replacement. And I'm obviously spiritualizing a lot of this Cain and Abel stuff because that's physical death, you understand, but you know, far too many Christians have conked out. And the measure of a man isn't how many times you fall, it's how many times you get up. A just man falls 7 times and rises up again. Get back up. Keep on going. Keep fighting. Keep running. Keep getting to where you're supposed to be. Genesis 18. And the Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, Genesis 18:1. And he, Abraham, sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened to the tent and to Sarah and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. Now they knew where Sarah was at. This is the Lord, God of the universe, sitting there. He knew where Sarah was at. The question is, why wasn't Sarah out with the Lord? When the Lord shows up on your doorstep, you just lounge around inside the house or you come out. So here's the way this works. Abraham's over in his tent door and he's sitting down because it's hot. And so he's just trying to get out of the heat of the day. And verse 2 says that those 3 men came and they stood by him. Now, he didn't see them far away. He didn't see them coming from a distance walking up the driveway. No, they stopped right next to him. They stopped by him. So a little ways out in front of the tent, in sight of the door of the tent, there must have been a tree because God, he tells them to sit down by the tree. They stop and they don't just pass, but they stood by. And they don't call out, Abraham, can you come out and play? But that's what they're waiting for. They stop and they stand there and they're waiting. And they're just waiting. And what the Lord wants is communion. You know, pastors preached on that before, God standing by. And in the end of the passage, he got what he wanted. Because at verse 33, the last verse of the chapter, the Lord went his way and as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. He's there for some communion. He's there for some fellowship. He's there to talk to Abraham, get some good conversation in. And so he stops outside the tent and he stood by. And Abraham looks up and sees him right outside the tent there, not far away. And he's excited. He recognizes right away who that is out there. That's the Lord. And he runs out and he says, Don't go, stay here, I'll get some refreshment. and he races into the tent. He says, Sarah, make cakes fast. And don't forget the frosting. And he runs out. Oh, that would have been me if I had said it. And he runs off to the herd, and he's going as quick as he can because he knows who his guests are. And he races out to the herd, and he quickly catches this calf and has this man dress it fast, and he's back lickety-split with the butter and the milk and the calf, and he's back over here, and he stands by them eating it. And you know what it says of Abraham in verse, what is it, 8? In 8? While they ate it, it says, he, Abraham, stood by them. He wants the communion just as much as they do. They come, they stand outside the tent, and they're waiting. They're standing by. And he comes out, he brings them the food, get them refreshed, and then he's not going to let them out of his sight again. He's standing by, he's ready. Just as soon as they're done eating, it's talk time. It's sit down and get with the Lord. Get caught up on all the stuff that you've missed. And he was reluctant to let him go. They got up after, you know, they talked for a little bit about the baby and everything, and then they got up and left, and Abraham went with them. And a little while later, the two guys left, and just the Lord was standing there, and the Bible says that Abraham yet stood before the Lord, yet tarried before the Lord. He was reluctant to let him go. And you know where the Lord wants you? He wants you standing by, longing for that communion. Because that's what he longs for. He longs for that communion. He stands by. He wants that intimate fellowship, that intimate conversation. He longs for the communion. And that's where you ought to be. So the Lord is sitting there eating the calf and the butter and the milk, and I don't know what happened to the cakes, honestly, because it doesn't say he's eating the cakes, which just makes me wonder. But so he's eating the food, and he looks up, and he says, where is Sarah, your wife? And I wondered, where was she? I mean, obviously, she was in the tent, but why? Why was she there? Obviously, the Lord was expecting her to come out and meet him. And so I gave Sarah the benefit of the doubt, and maybe when the men first stopped there, maybe Abraham didn't say anything when he saw him in the tent door. Maybe Abraham ran out and Sarah was just left in the tent and didn't know who it was. But then Abraham comes running in all excited and he says, quickly make some cakes. Hurry, be fast. And he tears out to go do some other things, and I don't know if she peered out or if she figured out who was out there by then, but I'll give her the benefit of the doubt. Maybe she's busy obeying her husband and making the cakes and still hasn't figured out just who is standing outside of her tent yet. But by the time that the Lord says that you're going to have a son, she's not busy cooking anymore. You know where she is? Verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door. That's the same place that Abraham was when he saw them stop there in the first place. And now Sarah's there. And she hears them. They're not far away. She hears them. But she's standing. She's there in the tent door. And she still didn't come out. By that time, she had to know who was out there. And the only thing I can come up with is she just wasn't all that interested. She just wasn't all that interested. Abraham, oh, he was excited. He was wound up like a clock. And Sarah didn't even take the time to come out of the tent. It reminds me of Mary and Martha over when the Lord's in their house. And Martha's busy doing something for the Lord. She's cumbered about much serving. She's trying to get everything ready. She's trying to do all the cooking and everything, the cleaning and everything. She's cumbered with much serving. But Mary was at Jesus Christ's feet, listening to his every word. And Martha comes out and she says, Lord, carest thou not that she's not helping me, that I'm doing everything all by myself? And he says, Mary has chosen that good part. and it won't be taken away. And I wonder if we're like Sarah, and if we're like Martha, and we'll do something for the Lord every once in a while. And Sarah did something for him, whether he ate the cakes or not, I really don't know. I haven't been able to figure it out. But she evidently made the cakes for him. And Martha did something for the Lord. And you know what? We'll do something for the Lord sometimes. Better go to juvenile. I haven't been there in 2 months, but I better go there once now, just to keep up appearances. And after all, I know the Lord wants it of me, to go every once in a while, so I'll go. We'll do something every once in a while. We'll serve the Lord. But the interest is just not there. It's just not there. The heart for God is just not there. The interest has waned. The heart has grown cold. You've left your first love. That's what that is. That's what that is. And oh yeah, I know you can still hear him. I know he still talks to you. Sarah still heard him in the tent door. But that's not where God wanted her to be. He says, "Where is Sarah? Why isn't she here?" And she just didn't have the interest. She just didn't care enough to come out. That's all I can figure out. That's all I can figure out. And he looks around and he says, "Where are you? Where are you?" So I wonder, how about you? Has your interest grown cold? Do you approach the Bible the same way you did? I mean, I know when you got saved, everything was new and fresh and exciting, and you heard things you'd never heard before, and you saw things you never saw before, and it was real to you. But where has the interest gone? When that interest fades, it'll keep you from where you're supposed to be. And the result of Sarah's staying in the tent, now it doesn't say this exactly, but I'll tell you how I came up with it. The result of her staying in the tent was that she didn't even believe God when he spoke. You know what makes me think that? Because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and she had the incarnate, capital W, Word of God sitting right out on her lawn. And she didn't even realize. I mean, if she knew that it was the God of the universe, it was the Lord of Lords, the King of the Kings that spoke, she had that fire burning. Her heart was where it was supposed to be. There wouldn't have been any doubt. That's my reading in between the lines, and take it for what it's worth. But by the end of that thing, she's calling God a liar. "Hey, why'd you laugh?" "I didn't laugh." "Yeah, you did. Your lack of interest will keep you from where you're supposed to be. If you felt your faith waning, if you just have trouble, "I just don't seem to have the faith. I just don't seem to trust God the way I..." Well, maybe you better consider where you are. And if you are where God wants you to be, sin will keep you from where God wants you to be. A lack of interest will. Being conked out on the side of the road will. And one more. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 12. This is the last one. "As he," Jesus, "entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go, show yourself unto the priest.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." Hallelujah. "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Where'd they go? Where are they? They're not where they're supposed to be. I'll tell you that. Where are the 9? Now, I have no doubt that those 9, just like that last one, were ecstatic about being healed. I mean, I can just imagine them looking down and seeing that they're healed and saying, yippee! And just bouncing down the street. And just, they were healed of a dread, incurable disease that was going to leave them in agony and death. Wow! They were just healed like that. Wow. I have no doubt that they were thrilled about it. But only one realized who it was that did the cleansing. Only one returned to give glory to God. That God was Jesus Christ, the one that healed him. Only one returned to Jesus' feet in thankfulness. Where are the 9? Why are the 9 not here? Where are they? This is where they're supposed to be. So I'll tell you the fourth thing that will keep you from where you're supposed to be. And that's ungratefulness. Unthankfulness. You know, over in Romans chapter 1, the passage that is kind of a slippery slope downwards ends up with God giving people over 3 consecutive times and the worst and worst things. The start of all that is that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. And these 10 lepers, they had an experience with God. They had an experience. And they neither glorified Him as God, nor were they thankful. They were ecstatic, I'm sure. But their ungratefulness kept them from where they were supposed to be. That one came back, and he fell at Jesus' feet. And in thankfulness, gave glory to God. God manifest in the flesh, standing right there. But Jesus Christ has healed you of a dread, incurable disease as well. One that was going to leave you in agony and death as well. And sometimes it's just hard to remember exactly what he did. Just hard to keep it real. Just hard to give him the glory he so richly deserves. I know sometimes you get in the swing of things and in the mood, but it's just hard to keep it up. We're ungrateful wretches. And that will keep you from where you're supposed to be. You know, Peter, they couldn't keep him off the streets, even by threatening him with his life. He said, oh, we ought to obey God rather than men. Nowadays, you can't get a Christian on the street for nothing. I looked at all the letters that Paul wrote, and every one of them, every single one of them, starts out with either thanks or glory to God. Most of them start out with the words thankfulness right there in the first paragraph or so. I thank God for such and such. I thank God for this. I thank God for that. And the ones that don't are bless God for this. You know, bless God for that. Paul never forgot what Jesus Christ did for him. And it enabled him to be the man that he was. But where are you today? Where are you? Is God looking around saying, why aren't you here? Where are you? Where are you? He wants you at His feet giving glory to Him. And the result of those people, those 9 not being grateful enough to give glory to the God that cleansed them, is they missed out on all that God had to offer. Look at verse 19. And he, Jesus, said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. That one leper that came back not only got cleansing, but he got whole. He got holified. He was made whole. He got all that God had to offer. And I wonder how much we cheat ourselves from all that God has for us because we won't go where God wants us to go. We're just ungrateful wretches. If you truly were as grateful as you could be and as grateful as you should be, people wouldn't be able to tie you down and keep you from where you're supposed to be. From serving the God that saved you. From reading about the God that saved you. From praying to the God that saved you. And did so much more above and beyond that. But ungratefulness will keep you from where you're supposed to be. Being dead will keep you from where you're supposed to be. A lack of interest will keep you from where you're supposed to be. And your sin will keep you from where you're supposed to be. God wants you somewhere. God wants you in church. He wants you in prayer. He wants you reading your Bible. He wants you out doing something for Him. Witnessing. Getting out the gospel. Preaching. Are you there? You know, when a man meets a woman and they fall in love and they're going to get married someday, they can't spend enough time together. They want to spend every possible minute that they have together. And parting is just aching to the heart. But getting there the next day again, it's just like the orchestra in the background has gone off and all the stars started twinkling, including the ones in her eyes. And it's just, you just can't be together enough. You just can't be close enough. And can you imagine if some man just was head over heels about his girlfriend and they're going to get married someday and they're just doing everything possible, spending every possible minute together. And one day they have planned to meet somewhere and the man shows up and she's just not there. And he sits on the bench and he waits for a little while and watches his clock and looks around and it grows dark and she never shows up. And he goes home and he calls her up and says, What happened? I was waiting for you. Where'd you go? And she says, Oh, don't worry about it. I'll be there next time. And they plan on meeting the next day. And he shows up all excited, you know, as men get. And again, she's not there. Again, it's no show. He's just left shaking his head. Where are you? Where are you? Where is she? And he calls her and says, Well, we're not going to let this happen again. Tomorrow I'm picking you up from your house. And we're going to go out and do something. And I miss being with you. I'll pick you up. And they set a time. And the time appointed, he pulls up in her driveway and knocks on her door. And no one comes to the door. And he looks in the window and all the lights are off. And he realizes she's not home. How long will that relationship last like that? And I just wonder if sometimes God's up there in heaven and he's looking forward to the marriage. And his bride is down here and they've got a wedding date set. And all he wants to do is just spend time with his bride-to-be. He wants to walk side by side through the garden. He wants to have sweet communion outside the tent, one on one. And she doesn't show up. He wants her at his feet, giving glory to God. By his side, with him all the way, every moment they got. And she doesn't show up. And she doesn't show up, and she doesn't show up. Where are you? Where are you tonight? I'll leave you with one more thought, and we'll be done. You know, a lot of people want to get nearer to God. It just doesn't feel like I'm close to God anymore. It just doesn't feel like we have what we once had. I just don't know where to find Him. Might I suggest to you tonight that the place to find Him is not in a bar. It's not in the bottom of a wine glass. It's not at a casino or at the party down the street. It's not in filthy magazines, and it's not on the internet. It's not on the couch watching TV. It's not in a movie theater. No, if you want to get nearer to God, if you want to find God, you need to draw nigh to Him, and He'll draw nigh to you. If you want to find God, He's there waiting where you're supposed to be. He hasn't moved. He's right there waiting where you're supposed to be. And you just need to get back to that spot. Where are you tonight? Where are you? God wants to know. Where are you? As the piano plays, every eye closed here for a few minutes. And bow your head. And you know, I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what's keeping you from being where you're supposed to be. But if God showed up tonight at the door of your heart, stood outside, waited for you to come out and see Him, and had to ask, where are you? Where are you? If He's asked you that question tonight, if He's spoken to you, I hope you'll deal with it. I hope you'll come to Him where He's at, waiting for you. I don't know if He wants you at the altar tonight or if He just wants you to meet with Him in the privacy of your own heart. But He's looking for you. He's looking. Where are you? Let's stand and sing number 340. Number 340. look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, pray you help us to get nearer to you, to come back to where we should be. We don't want to leave you looking. We don't want to leave you waiting. And pray we'll just keep these things in mind. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming.